Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, leave it up real tall so that the ushers can see, and they'll come and they'll get you a Bible. We got one over here, and when you get that Bible, also go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4. If you don't own a Bible, you do now. That will be your Bible. Okay, Colossians chapter 4. Never, ever underestimate the power of words. Words can change your life in a second. I remember one time when Marcy and I were waiting in a doctor's office for the doctor to come in to tell me some results of some test that I had. And he walked in and he said, "Well, I need to tell you, you have cancer." And we listened to what he had to say, and as Marcy and I walked away, it was silence. We weren't saying anything to either one of us. And then finally I broke the silence and I said, "Well, that's not what we were expecting." Got into our car. I quoted Romans 8:28, and I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And we spent some time in prayer together right there in the parking lot. Those words changed us. Later on, what God did through the words have changed and encouraged other people. For in that case, there was a miraculous healing of prostate cancer that the Lord performed on me, and I give him all the credit and all the glory and all the honor for doing that. But to hear those words, "You have cancer," it just kind of grabs you. And there's times when you hear those things, whether it be verbal or whether it be written, they can bring some powerful emotions, can be stirred in your heart. This last Tuesday, as you know, I'm not wearing the air cast anymore, and it's because I went up to the specialist up there. I was told originally that I had a severed tendon from that fall in the 99-cent store, and the specialist said, "No, I don't see a torn tendon. I don't see that. I see you have severe tendonitis, and you need to be in that air cast for another month, and then you can come back up." And went back up on Tuesday. She says, "You know, I see it looks better. The motion's a little bit better. I want to put you in a different type of a brace, and you're going to need to wear it, like I mentioned, for 6 weeks. And for 2 weeks, you'll have to sleep in it, and then you can just slowly graduate into something else." I'm going, "Yeah, you know, I'm driving home. How much better can it get?" Well, I did stop at the yogurt mill and got a yogurt, and that helped. And so I'm coming home just happy as I could be, just everything's going great, you know, and my ankle's feeling better somewhat, and, you know, I don't have to be in that air cast. I'm sizing it down a little bit. Get home, and I go to the mailbox, and I go through the mail, and there's this letter from the investigative company that represents the 99-cent store, and I open it up, and they said, "We want to thank you for being a customer of 99-cent store, et cetera, et cetera. We are the agency that investigates the claims, and we feel that 99-cent store was not at fault, and therefore they're no longer going to be, you know, they will not be liable for any expense that you have or will incur in the future." I read those words, and I'll be quite honest, I was not a happy camper. It stirred up emotions in me, in my flesh, that I had to fight, that I wouldn't get in the flesh because of that. Written words, not responsible for what happened when you stepped on that blueberry in their store and did all this damage to you. Thinking the next day I have to go to the doctor, to the chiropractor, and tell him that they're not going to cover the bill and we're going to have to make arrangements and doing something else in regards to the bill because they're not covering it. You know, those emotions can be stirred. And where did that come from? Something that was written on a piece of paper. It's amazing that things can impact people's lives in amazing ways. An example of that is Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf. It was a book that he wrote right before World War II, and it's been estimated that for every word, whether it's a one-letter word or a longer word, that for every word in that book that he wrote, my struggle, that 125 people died per word during World War II because of the influence that he had on people and his words. Words can play an amazing influence in people's lives. It can be very negative, or at the same time, there can be powerful positive effects as well. You take a look at another book that was written, The Word of God, and how powerful that has changed people's lives, whether they've heard it or they've read it. We were talking at the men's group yesterday morning, and Steve was saying that there was this Pakistani physician who was a Muslim, and he had a lot of Christians that would come in and try to share the gospel with him, and he wanted nothing to do with it. And then one day he picked up a New Testament and started reading about Jesus, and it just jumped off the page and changed his life, and he accepted Jesus simply because he read the Word of God. We see Lisa talking about her little boy and how the Sunday school, the Word of God, has changed his life in such a powerful way. What an amazing thing that words can do. Very powerful. Or a person who has learned to pray with power. That's that next slide, Dean. When we know how to pray properly, what a tremendous, powerful tool that we have when we can pray with power. Today in our text, we're going to see how words can produce some very spiritual, powerful effects through praying and speaking the Word of God. So if you have not, would you go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read our text today, verses 2 through 4. And it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest, so as I ought to speak. Oh, Larry. Guys, excuse me for a minute. Hey, Larry, I need your help.
What's up?
I went to the dermatologist. You should see all the things that he sprayed on my arm. Actually, the doctor told me that he ought to just dip me instead of just spraying all these things to get out this precancer. But he said I've got one that's 98% that he's most likely going to have surgery. And I don't think I got enough to cover it. Can you give me $100?
I'm sorry to hear that. I'm sure I can help you out. There you go.
Thanks. Oh, hi, everyone. Prayer, worship, witnessing can be one of the highest uses of the special gift of speech that God has given us. Paul understood that, and he laid out for us some very insightful truths about prayer, starting here in verse 2 of chapter 4. And the first thing that he said that we need to do with our prayer life is to be constant in it, continuously doing it. In the Greek, I'm not going to do it, I'll spell it, proskaretereo. And as I read this definition, I want you to ask yourself, do you pray like this? Because when I read this definition out of Thayer's dictionary, man, was I convicted. Listen to the definition in the Greek about being continuous in something. To adhere to be adherent to be devoted to, or constant to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unmeritedly care to do a thing, to continue all the time, to persevere and not to faint, to show oneself courageous for it, to be in constant readiness for it, waiting consistently and willingly. Well, that's a heavy definition, and that's what our prayer life is supposed to be about. I read that and I go, whoa, I know I pray a lot, Lord, but I know I need to do better according to that one word definition. So the first thing that we need to do is be constant in our prayer and make it something serious that we're dedicated to, because popcorn prayers are not the best type of prayer whatsoever. You know what a popcorn prayer is, don't you? Where you just run in there and throw it up real quick and you run out real quick, like popcorn popping out of the popcorn maker. A lot of times that's what our prayers consist of, just popping prayers up there and just hoping that they get there when we're already out doing something else. I call those popcorn prayers. You can find it in 4 Peter 4:8. I should have the entire congregation laughing at this time. How many books are in Peter? I guarantee you there's not 4. In other words, that's me saying it. Popcorn prayers might have their place. I think of Nehemiah. Remember, he had been praying and fasting for 3 months at the how destroyed Jerusalem was and what disarray it was in. And he goes before the king there in chapter 2, and he goes before Artaxerxes, and he looks at, or Artaxerxes looks at him and says, why are you so sad? For you're not sick. You see, the rule was that you don't go before the king with sadness, or they could cut your head off. And he did this. He said, the scripture says, and I prayed and said, in other words, that was a quick popcorn prayer. Emergencies, popcorn prayers are okay. But to have them is our only form of prayer is not really good. We need to be a little bit deeper in our prayer life. If the things that we do is just a popcorn prayer and we're not constant in it, then we need to be honest and say, I need to improve in my prayer life. So the first thing that we need is to have a desire to pray more than just an in-and-out type of a prayer. Now, in-and-out burgers are great. There's no doubt about that, especially if you know the menu behind the menu. You get an in-and-out burger, animal style. You can even not even get the bread and get it lettuce wrapped if you want to pretend you're healthy. You can take those French fries that they just take a potato and they make it right there, and you can make it animal style with all those grilled onions and cheese and their secret sauce. And I need to wash that down. There's only one thing about being animal-style prayers is that it tastes so good if we pray properly. But our prayer life should never consist of running in and running out. So then how should we pray? Paul goes on and he, in verse 2, he says, with all diligently in the New King James and watching in the King James Version. The Greek, that word is gregorioa. G-R-E-G-O-R-E-U-O. And it literally means to keep awake. That is to watch, literally or figuratively, to be vigilant and awake and to be watchful. Our prayers shouldn't be such a routine that we're just repeating ourselves over and over. But it needs to be a spiritual encounter that we have with God and that we're watching in prayer. Did not Jesus say to his disciples, come up here with me and what? Watch and pray. And what did they do? The first thing they did is they fell asleep. They weren't watching. They weren't praying. And when we pray, we are to be physically alert, awake, and spiritually alert and awake as well. How many times have we prayed like this? Father, I'm just so grateful. Yeah, where was I, God? Okay, I think I got through my first two or three. That's not good to do driving like that, and it's not good to pray like that. We need to be alert and awake physically and spiritually. We need to ask God to incorporate and to become part of our prayers as well. So many times I ask God, I know there's things that I will need and I want to pray about, but I also say, Holy Spirit, would you guide my time of prayer as well? I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit while I'm praying, because if I think I have to pray for this, 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 and this, and he wants me over here because he wants me to intercede for this, but I'm so locked into this, I don't invite him to guide and direct my time of prayer. We need to pray spiritually as well. Not just our list of wants only. Are you watching as well for your loved ones closely so that you know what's going on in their lives? What the blessings are, but what the trials are that they're going through? And how you could be able to be praying for them. Knowing your kids, what's going on with them and their friends, so that you can be interceding and praying for them. These are things of watching and looking and asking God to show you. Are you even asking people what you can pray for them about? I think it's important that we do. This last week, a fellow in ministry, not in our church, I texted him and talked to him about a few things, and then I said, how can I pray for you? He texted me back and said he tried to make it to the thing, and then never responded on how I could pray for him. I texted him back and said, how can I pray for you? There's no response. But we need to, when people are around us, we need to say, is there something I can pray for you about? Can we pray right now if there's something that's going on? See, sometimes we think that we can only pray that when we have that time alone. But how often through our daily walk that we could stop and pray with somebody, and what a blessing that would be. What's going on? What can I pray for you for? Talk to them and ask them. And are you faithful when they tell you something? You know, we say, yeah, okay, good. I'll pray for that later on today. Or you pray one time for it and never ask the Lord, should I continue to pray about this situation? I believe that we need to pray continually about a situation, whatever it might be, until the Lord releases us and says it's okay to not pray for that anymore. I think that's very important, and we need to do that. We need to be watching, and we also need to be faithful if we want to have power in our prayer. You see, we need to have the heart that King David had in regards to his prayer life in Psalms 141, 1 and 2. Listen to what he said. Lord, I cry, this is prayer, I cry unto you. Make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto you. Now listen to this. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and lifting up my hands in the evening sacrifice. Incense is important, but on the altar, what did you have to get the incense to do its effective job? You had to have the fire burning the incense so that sweet aroma would be raised to God. Folks, our prayers are aroma to God. Now, our prayers are either going to stink and not smell good, like that skunk that's on that road over there that I saw yesterday. I remember I hit a skunk up in Chula Vista one time. I mean, it stunk to high heaven. I drove home, parked my car a couple houses away, rolled down the windows, and didn't go back to it for 4 or 5 days to let it air out. I sure hope God doesn't think that's what our prayers smell like. But when we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, we invite the Holy Spirit into our prayer life, then that Holy Spirit takes our prayers, and that aroma is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And that's the type of prayer that we need to have that is sweet to God. Our prayers need to be powerful and led by the Holy Spirit, not led by emotionalism. Let me say this, that loud and crazy does not mean powerful. Loud and crazy means loud and crazy. That's what the Greek refers to it as. But I'll tell you what is powerful is sincere, spirit-led equals powerful prayers by God. And it's so important that we understand that. If we want our prayer life, when we go to Him, to be powerful, we have to have a sincere heart, number one. Number two, we need to have it be powerful by being led and incorporated with the Holy Spirit into our hearts. I pray that that's what all of our prayers will be like from now on. Now, we're going to move on, so look back at your verse. Oh, Larry, I need to talk to you.
Hey, Pete, how you doing since last time we talked?
Not too good. I got this issue with a crown, and yeah. I got about 400 I think I can cover, but wow. I need 200. Can you help me out?
Well, no problem. We're friends. I can do that. You're good?
Oh, that's awesome. Man. Now, oh, did you guys hear that? Now, the next thing in verse 2, what does it say? It says we need to be thankful in our prayers. I wonder how many times that we forget to say thankful, to be thankful. I remember, and I look at Jesus, and I see Jesus saying thank you to God, the Father. Remember Lazarus? When Lazarus was dead, and he came there, and he began to cry, and everyone thought, oh, it blows my mind how people look at something and get the whole wrong idea about it, and then they write a commentary about it thinking it's all spiritual. Oh, Jesus had such compassion. Yes, Jesus had compassion. He felt so sorry that Lazarus died. He felt he loved him so much he started to cry. Why would Jesus cry that Lazarus died when he knew that Lazarus was going to raise from the dead when he told him to come up? Why would he cry? He wasn't crying for Lazarus. He was crying because the people didn't understand the power of God. And what did he say? He says, Father, I thank you that they may see you be glorified, basically. He gave thanks in prayer. And I think it's important that we understand the power of thanksgiving. When we studied through the book of Philippians there, if you remember in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where it tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But what was that number three thing that was in prayer? Be anxious about nothing, but in prayer, which was worship, supplication, which was worship, and the last part of it was to be thankful. To be thankful. And yet we see so often that people really don't incorporate that enough. I want you to think about that, because I got to talk to Larry one more time.
How you doing, Pete?
Oh, my.
Hope you're doing better since last time we talked.
My car.
Oh.
I had two tires that went out. I'm getting to get it. I need help. I need $200.
Well, you know I love you like a brother, and I'll help you out any way I can.
Oh, man. Awesome. Yeah, that needs taken care of. Oh, my goodness. One, two, three, four, five. Oh, cool. Oh, and there's even a penny. I've got interest already. If, oh, hello. If all I do is ask and never say thanks to God for his blessings and answering to prayer, do you know what that causes me to be? Causes me simply to be a very selfish person. Self-centered and not grateful. Excuse me one more time, Larry.
Oh, boy. How you doing there, Pete?
I'm fine. But you know what? I just need $50 to help out with my wife's situation she has with her car. Can you give me $50?
I'm sorry to say, Pete, I can't give you any more.
Why?
Every time I've ever given you money, you've never said thank you one time.
Oh.
And as of this time, I'm going to have to say no until we can spend some time together in worship and work this out.
I am so sorry that I forgot to say thank you. Isn't Larry great?
It wasn't my money.
Oh. Larry just wanted you to know it wasn't his money. So don't be going up to him after service and hitting him up. Larry did great, didn't he? I know you thought I flipped my cookies, but I even heard someone say thank you. But I wanted to illustrate to you how often we go to God, ask and ask and ask, and never say thank you. And yet it's such an incredible part of prayer that we should have incorporated into our lives. There's always something that we can be thankful for. And some of you might be sitting there and go, you don't know my life. You're right. You don't know my life. You don't know what I'm going through. I may not know what you're going through. But I know that if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're going to heaven. And if you're born again, that means you're not going to hell. You may think you live here in hell in summertime, but you're not going to hell. Is that not enough to be thankful for right there? I'm saved. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. Man, it can't get any better than this. And then you start worshiping him, and you have that intimate fellowship with him. Then all of a sudden, doors begin to open in so many different ways. What an awesome thing it is. It's such an amazing thing if we have a thankful heart. It's so important that we incorporate that. Because if we don't, we're just self-centered. Can you imagine our prayer life being self-centered? And yet so often that's what happens. Now, Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, to be thankful. Paul says here in Colossians 4, 2, to be thankful in our prayers. I want to show you the magnitude of what was going on in Paul's life. I want you to stop and think about where Paul was at right there. Paul, when he wrote the book to the Philippian church, when he wrote the book to the church at Colossae, he was imprisoned. He was chained. He had guards there day and night in a Roman prison because of his faith in sharing the good news with the Gentiles. And the Jews were so upset that he ended up having to go to prison. Yet he says that we should be thankful to God in our prayer life. I hope my little illustration will remind you that when you pray today, to include being thankful as well. Amen? It's very interesting because Paul goes on in verse 3, and let me read it to you, where he says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. It's very interesting because literally after laying the foundation, Paul laid the foundation for proper prayer. He then adds, hey, by the way, guys, would you pray for me as well? Too many people, unfortunately, feel that if they ask for prayer, it makes them look spiritually weak. But I don't think that's true. Jesus didn't think that. Once again, let's go to Matthew. We talked about it already, but let me read it to you to show you the feelings that Jesus was going through. And he didn't care if people thought that he might be having some issues that were going on that he needed some help with in prayer. For we see in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 41, and it says this, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here a while as I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be John and James, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus was sorrowful. His humanity was sorrowful. He was distressed. He was being pulled apart. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here, watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Father, if there's any way that mankind can be saved, if they can be saved through another religion, if they can be saved by works, if they can be saved by whatever, let it be. That's Jesus' human body, knowing that it was going to go through the tremendous torture that it was going to be placed through. Yet Jesus is God, the Christ in him. He was willing to do it. And he did it, and he said it was finished. And because he said, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. So he was going through a very difficult time, and he had asked for them to pray for him. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh may be weak, but our spirit needs to rule our flesh. When you hear God say, it's time to pray, don't let your flesh win. You go ahead and you pray. When you hear the Lord say to you, you know what? You need to ask people for prayer. There's nothing wrong with asking people for prayer. Jesus did. Paul did it here. In Colossians, he was asking them to pray. Now remember, he was in prison for sharing the good news with Gentiles about the salvation of Jesus. The Jews were upset. He ended up in prison over it. Now he's asking that while he's in prison for prayer. And what type of prayer, if you were in prison and you were there and you were in chains, what kind of prayer would you pray? Father, get me out of this place now. Didn't Paul say that? No. He didn't say that at all. Listen to what he said. It's a very important part of prayer in verses 3 and 4. I'll read it again. That God would open to them a door for the word to be spoken, the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in chains. These are not vague requests. These are specific requests. They're not the general requests. They're detailed requests. I'm in prison because I shared with the Gentiles the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you guys pray as I'm in prison that more doors would open up that I could share the good news of Jesus Christ with? And boy, those prayers were answered, so much so that some of those guards that were chained to him, they would go and they would have routines. Usually it was 12 hours on, 12 hours off, and they would rotate them. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for 12 hours? Hey, how's Marcy doing? Oh, she's doing good. The kids, fine. You think about that stuff I talked to you about last week about Jesus loving you? Well, kind of. Will you have any questions? No? Well, then I have some answers for you. Let me tell you more. Where's the guard going to go for 12 hours he got witnessed to? Did it have any effect whatsoever? Absolutely, because the scripture says, then he closes off, he says, those in the household of Caesar send their love. That elite guard accepted Christ and took that message into Caesar's house. That is amazing. Paul was in prison and still was able to affect people's lives. How about us? Do we ask for prayer for our lives that we can share the Savior with other people and eternal life with them so they can meet Christ? What do you look at your work like? I owe. So it's off to work I go. Or do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for a job. Thank you that you've given me a mission field that I can share the good news of Jesus with people. But you do it in such a way that you're not taken away from your boss. You want to be the best employee that he would want to hire more Christians. That's why you do it early, after work, during breaks, during lunch, but not during work time. During work time, you're outperforming anybody and everybody there because you represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you want to be known for that. How about your community? I drove by yesterday, and I saw all these kids out here on the soccer field. Man, if you get your kids in soccer, then buddy up next to somebody while you're watching and sit down and just, you know, develop a friendship. Begin to talk to them about the Lord. Have them ask questions. Invite them to know the Savior. These are missionary doors that God has given each and every one of us, but we need to pray for them. Do you have a heart for people to know the good news of Jesus? If you don't, then ask the Lord to give you that. It's so important. And as you do, you will see that God will continue to open those doors for you. It's really nice that as we as Christians, as we begin to talk with people, they have a tendency to open up, and we have the privilege of pointing them to Jesus, because Jesus is going to take care of those needs. If you are faithful in asking God to open doors, you think God's going to say, nope, I don't want you to tell anyone about Jesus today. No. He's going to say, absolutely, I want to open those doors for you. And he does open those doors for you. But what we need to do is that we need to step through that door. And then the next thing we need to do is we open our mouth and we start using our tongue and our lip and our vocal cords and we talk. And I know all of you know how to talk. So you can witness and you can share the good news of Jesus. God will give you the right words. You don't even have to worry about the words that you're going to say. You just trust him, and he will open those doors to people. Do you know that possibly, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you because there is no such thing as guilt and condemnation as Christians, because Romans 8:1 says there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Conviction telling us we need to get back to the cross and do it the right way. Do you know very possibly, and this is not for condemnation, that your words this week to somebody could very easily be the last words they hear before they go out and get hit by a semi-truck. And because you didn't share the love of Christ with them, they didn't even accept Christ. That could be a heavy thought. And if we realize the reality of that, If we realized how important that was, those kids in Oregon, then they went there, do you think they woke up that morning and says, hey, it's a good day to die? No. They went there not thinking of anything, and some wacko kills them. It was their last day. And some of those kids stood up and said, I'm a Christian, and had their head shot. They stood for their faith. But I wonder how many of those kids on that campus, no one told them about Jesus that week. And God was there looking for anybody to share that with them. You know, there's people around us every day. Let's not get so into our routine that we forget the most important thing that God wants. He wants to save us to have a bride of Christ and those around. So pray for that. Would you pray for that? And then step through that. You see, sharing the word of God is a great privilege. But I want to encourage you. A lot of times the enemy will deceive you and say you're not worthy to do it. You are worthy to do it. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He lives inside of you. You're worthy. You don't need to be an ordained minister. Ordination means absolutely nothing but a plaque on the wall, period. Doesn't mean anything more than that. You got Jesus in your heart, you've got enough power as anybody else that has 100 plaques on the wall. You just need to be willing to do that. You don't need to be a missionary. You know why? You already are one. Everyone that has a neighborhood, a sports activity with their kids, a job, you're a missionary. So go missionary. Go do it. All of us in our daily conversation with people, we can drop a seed of the gospel of Christ. We can do that. We can pray that God's word grows in them. We can leave them and continue to pray that those seeds would be watered and grow into salvation. Prayer is so important. Our prayers in our life are either going to end up being powerful or powerless. They're going to be spiritual or self-centered. They're going to be worshipful or wasteful. They're going to be victorious or frustrating. That's what power of prayer can do for you. Your prayers can be powerful and spiritual and worshipful and victorious and thankful. God has given us the ability to do it. God has given us the tools to pray. And we learn that he wants us to pray as well. When do we set aside time to pray? We want to not set aside a time to pray. We want to be living examples of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing. It should be incorporated into our life at all times. That's what God wants us to do. So what is the purpose of prayer? A lot of people don't even understand what prayer is. Some people do. They think, well, it's for me to get what I want. No, I like this, and it's been said, and I believe it with all my heart, that prayer is, that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. God, I'm here. You've got a master plan. Use me. That's what God wants to do. Prayer is not telling God what you want to do or what he needs to give. Prayer is asking God for what he wants to do and be willing to be part of the privileged plan that he has for mankind. So in closing, I probably want to leave you with the most important advice I can give you about prayer. And if you learn this lesson and nothing else today, and you jump on it and you do it, you're going to be fine. And that lesson is this: just do it. You can academically learn everything you want in the world about prayer, but it gives no value to your life unless you just do it. So I encourage you, just do it. And all prayer is talking. It's nothing that's supernatural. You don't have to praise with the thees and the thous. Oh, thou Father who art in heaven, Hollywood, oh, how great thou art. I thank you that I have the ability to sound like a moron. Those are prayer lessons that they're trying to teach you how spiritual they are. I'd rather have that little woman that would pray, Father, I love you. And there are so powerful prayers in those things because it's coming from a sincere heart. So, folks, pray for the doors to open up that you can share the word. Pray that they will open up, and when they do, step out and enjoy it. So, in closing, let's be faithful to prayer. Amen?
Amen.
And let's be blessed and live with excitement and expectation that God's going to use us this week. Amen?
Amen.
I think, do you believe that God's going to use you this week?
Yes.
I don't see everyone's hand going up. What's wrong with you guys? Have you fallen asleep? You're not watching and listening. Father, I just pray that you